Let's go back to Luke chapter 4 this evening. We left off looking at the apex of all the temptation of the devil, not just the ones that are listed in the text itself, but all of the 40 days during the time that the devil was tempting the Lord. I think this is the crux in verse 7 of chapter 4, that the devil wanted worship. He wanted the Lord Jesus to worship him. And he thought within his own being that this was the great opportunity to take advantage of what he perceived to be a weakness in the Lord. He treated him like any other man. He knows that men have a desire for greatness and power. He knew that. I mean, that's clear all through the pages of Scripture. It's clear through the history of life itself that men and women too, they want to obtain power and glory for themselves. That's what drives people. Many people are lust for power. Lust isn't always this or that or the other. It could be many things. It could be a desire to want to gain power or authority. That's a lust too. People are driven to various kinds of desires. And Satan knows what it takes to drive a man towards these desires, and he figured that the Lord was no different than any other man. See, it's interesting when you really study the Gospels and you look at the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians. There are a lot of things that the devil did not know. If the devil knew, for example, that by killing Christ it would be to his destruction, he would have never done it. He would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So again, we need to stop giving too much credit to the devil. He is quite limited with what he knows. He didn't know what he was doing when he attempted to thwart the plan of God in the crucifixion. He didn't realize until after the fact that that's exactly was the plan of God, and it was the devil's demise for him to do that. So in verses 5 through 7, he took the Lord up into a high mountain, showed him all the worldly kingdoms in a moment of time, and offered Jesus all of them, all the power, all the glory within all of these kingdoms, that he would simply deliver them into his hand if he would just do one thing, and that would be to worship him, to serve him. And the Lord told him very plainly, "Get away from me." In verse 8, it is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Not to mention that Satan could not give the Lord that wasn't anything that wasn't already his to begin with. The Lord owns everything, since he's the creator of everything. So what could Satan give the Lord Jesus that he didn't already own, including the devil himself? And we remembered earlier that all the temptations that Jesus experienced, the ones we have here written, that he answered all of them with the Word of God, with the Old Testament and Deuteronomy in particular. And we want to go back to Deuteronomy 6. All the answers that the Lord gave the devil were all from that Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, which I find it very interesting that the critics, so-called higher criticism, they attempt to dismiss the book of Deuteronomy. They even have certain theories about Deuteronomy that dismisses the inspiration of it itself. I find it interesting that the very book they tried to dismiss is the one that Jesus quotes from in this chapter. Verse 13 of chapter 6, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. You shall fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. Because God is all in all, because he is the only true God, and because he is the Redeemer, then devotion is to be given to him exclusively. And there is to be no competition in the mind and the lives of his people. Because I don't know, when you think about competition, you think about comparing. You weigh maybe two or more options to see which is more beneficial to you. And so you want to, well, do you want white bread? Do you want wheat bread? What is the pros and cons of both? Well, certain wheat bread tastes like sawdust. White bread is tasty, but you know, it has no nutritional value. Wheat bread has pretty much a lot of it. So you make a comparison. You talk about competition. You talk about someone who's really, you have two equally talented players, and you figure, well, on paper they look alike. What's the difference? One may have a stronger desire than the other, and it shows in his or her ability to play or do whatever they're doing. All right, you're going to see the Olympics, and if you watch them, I don't really watch them anymore, but you're going to have worldwide competition. You're going to see all different kinds of races. I mean, of the literal, not skin color, but track meets, swimming, what have you. And these people are all worldwide competitors. So what makes them distinct? You kind of look for certain things. So you compare the Lord to everything else, and you go, why am I doing that? What could be more important than the Lord? What in life could you compare to the Lord and have any doubt in your mind as to, well, maybe I shouldn't choose the Lord today, or maybe the Lord won't come through today, maybe this will come through today? Now, we don't consciously sit down and do that, but we've done it. You know, we see a circumstance or situation, and we see that, you know, the jig is up. We're in trouble. And so we reach out to whatever and put God aside. And then we've done that so long, we don't even realize we've done it. And we've gotten used to it. And we reach out to get our own security, so to speak, and not the Lord's provision. And then when the Lord makes sure none of that's there, then what do you do? Remember, we saw earlier today that God tested Israel by letting them go hungry to see exactly where their allegiance was, because they were hammering and hounding Moses and Aaron for food and drink all the time. And God said, okay, I'm going to feed you, but I'm going to do it my way. They were used to having things their own way, so they thought. I mean, in Egypt, they didn't have anything their own way either. And it was far better for them to be with the Lord in the wilderness than it was to be in Egyptian bondage, no matter what the environment was, because the Egyptian environment was nothing, you know, nothing to be comfortable about. But why would we compare the Lord to anything else? Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, swear by his name. In other words, as I said, devotion is to be given to him exclusively. Why would anyone consider any other devotion to whom or whatever? Why would that even be an issue? There's no competition in the minds and the lives of people. I don't wrestle in my thinking about who's more important in life. That's insanity. I don't struggle every day trying to figure out, you know, is the interest of God best for me? As if I had something else better than that? I don't go through that madness. Is the Lord on our side or not? I don't care what happens in this life. All I got to do is turn back the hands of time from the beginning of life to about right now, and I can assure you that God has always been faithful. And I don't have any question about his faithfulness tomorrow. The only question I have is with people, not with God. Now, I don't question what God does. It's the people who profess to be his and people who don't. I have plenty of questions about humans, but I don't have any question about the Lord. He says, you should not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. Why would you? Turn to chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. I want to actually interject something here. I said that all of the quotations came from Deuteronomy, and I gave you chapters 8 and chapter 6. Actually, chapter 10, verses 20 and 21 are to be also included in that statement this morning. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. You fear him, and you serve him, and you cleave to him, you swear by his name. He is thy praise. It didn't say what he does. It says, he is thy praise. He is thy God. That's worship. There's no other God. Okay, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, these wonderful, these marvelous, these indescribable, these miraculous things which thine eyes have seen. So there's this repeated commandment again to serve God, to love the Lord, to worship the Lord, to fear the Lord, to serve him and to cleave to him, to swear allegiance. When you swear by his name, he's not saying use the Lord's name in vain. He's saying you swear allegiance to God, to serve him exclusively. Where are these people at? Where are these people at? Where cleave means to stick two objects together with glue. Hold fast to God. Again, I'm very careful to say that the instruction did not say to stick to what the Lord can do. The Lord doesn't have to prove himself. We're going to see that. Stick to him. And him only. They were to swear by his name. If they took any oaths in his name, they were to fulfill them. He is and was and is the reason for praise. He was their God. He is our God. God made a covenant with the people of Israel, and he was to be the object of all their praise. And his works displayed his power and goodness to his people. They knew it. They saw it. They didn't see it from a distance or heard it from someone else. They were participants in these miracles. So they knew it firsthand. And they had no excuse for withholding from God out of a willing heart all of the worship and praise that he deserved. No excuse at all. And all the times that we've said the Lord did thus and such and showed us thus and such, well, if that's true, then are you worshiping and praising him because you know you don't have any excuse? You know that God is doing what he's doing. And again, worship and service goes together. The Lord said that God is to be worshipped and served. He is to be worshipped. He is to be served. Go back to Luke 4. God is to be worshipped exclusively. Our allegiance is to be to him, and that should be quite known. I don't think people ought to guess. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem, he being the devil brought Christ to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, that's what you say, prove yourself by casting yourself down from here, downward, take a plunge, as we would say. Cast yourself down from hence, for it is written, that's interesting, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So the devil took Jesus, which is remarkable in and of itself, to Jerusalem, set him on the wing or the top of the temple in Jerusalem, and said to the Lord, well, you're the Son of God, you claim to be, since you are then just throw yourself down beneath it. Just take a plunge. For it is written. Now here's an interesting temptation on the part of the devil. The Lord has been answering the devil, it is written. Okay? In essence, he said, it should be sufficient enough to trust in the Father's word rather than trying to satisfy your own desire. Okay? Devil comes along and he starts saying it is written. So the devil continues to adapt in ways to trap his people. He did it to the Lord, and he'll do it to us. And we do it to ourselves. We start twisting and manipulating and maligning scripture to fulfill our own plan. That's why I have said and will keep on saying, we do not want the truth. We don't want it. We don't want this whole Bible, and people are claiming they can't find it because they don't want it. They're not seeking churches that teach it. They're out there. They don't want it. Because once you understand the whole concept of God, he's not going to play our game. He's not going to allow us to pick passages and make claims and make demands upon the Lord, which I want to hold off on because we're going to get to that. He doesn't allow us to tell him what we want. Now, we're supposed to be the servants, period. So the devil starts quoting, it is written. Actually, he misquoted scripture to tempt Christ to test his Father's word again. Well, since you are the Son of God and you made it clear that one is to trust in the Father's word, then do it again. Prove what you are saying is true by casting yourself off from this place on the temple, and let's see if your Father will indeed keep his word and protect you. You're saying it's the right thing to trust in the Father's word? All right, well then do it. And not only that, but it is written, he shall give, he being the Father, will give his angels charge of you. Well, you say trust him. Okay, we'll trust him. Prove it. Just throw yourself down and see. You can trust the Lord. Go ahead and do it. So what's wrong with this request of the devil? You know, well, it's a request of the devil. That's what's wrong. It's the same problem that was with turning stones into bread. That's what it is. It's the devil making requests. Jesus was not going to do anything that the devil told him to do, or even ask him to do, even suggested him to do. That's what's wrong with turning stones into bread and throwing oneself off from the temple to test his own Father's word. Now, there are some significant points that should be made here in this verse. And I want you to hear me carefully. Some people don't really listen too well. I noticed that about people. They don't listen too good. They'll hear what you say, and then they won't hear a word you said. It's been my experience as a pastor for a long time of three churches that you could lay down a flawless, and I don't mean flawless in the sense of infallible, but a flawless sermon, point after point, making the case very clear, and these people will amen you half to death, and then they'll come right up to you and ask a question that you just spent an hour explaining, which means they haven't heard a word you said. And I've had that happen on more than 100 occasions. Many more than 100, frankly. The devil knows how to misquote the scriptures. He knows how to misquote the scriptures. I'm going to tell you why when we get to, hopefully today. I may actually skip a little further and then bring it back. Well, he knows how to misquote the scripture. Okay, so every time I hear someone or have heard someone say that the devil knows the scriptures, I get real agitated about that. I really cringe about that. And I do that because there is too much being made of the devil and too little made about Jesus and the Father. I don't want or need to give the devil any kudos. We need to praise the Lord. Didn't we just read we are to worship the Lord thy God and only serve him? So why isn't the focus upon our reading of these things exactly the focus of the Lord? The Lord is not losing the battle here. He's already won it. The devil is defeated. Why am I concerned about the devil misquoting scripture, other than the fact that I know that's his MO? There is not one solitary shred of biblical evidence that the devil knows the scriptures. People make an assumption because he misquoted this one that he somehow is a Bible scholar, or because he is a devil and he has the power that he has. I guess he spends his time reading the King James Bible. How stupid is that? The issue is, where is the evidence? Not where is the conjecture. Where's the proof? It's nothing but speculation, handed down from age to age without any biblical proof whatsoever. It should never be stated even by anyone in Christianity. I don't know where these people get this notion that the devil is some scholar in the scripture. They offer no evidence for it. I've been waiting for it for years. No one's ever been able to show me that the devil sits down and read a King James Bible. Well, he had to know that one. Okay, well, fine. That doesn't prove anything. I can take to 1,000 heathens that can quote John 3:16. I'm not going to give them a degree in theology who served the same devil, who quote more scripture standing in front of my face than the devil did in the whole Bible. Am I supposed to give them a degree in scholarship? Amazing. Where does it say in the Bible, that the devil knows the scriptures? Where? I don't know of any place. I thought we were trying to be good exegetes of the Word of God. And we do exactly what Eve did before the devil in the garden, adding to the Word. We add. We say that the devil has certain kind of characteristics. He doesn't have them. I don't see it. But the Bible says the devil knows the scripture. Well, you know what, to all the viewing and the listening audience and my audience and everyone, if you believe that, then why don't you prove that? Why don't you send me or call or something, write me a letter, do something, show me where in the Bible that the devil knows the scriptures. And if you can't, which you won't, then stop saying it. Stop saying it. To assume that the devil knows the scriptures or the Bible because he misquoted a passage or two is as stupid as proclaiming that an unbeliever knows the Bible because they can quote scripture or misquote scripture. Listen to me. A heathen can quote scripture correct. He can say what the Bible says because he's reading it. Doesn't mean he knows it. He's misquoting the understanding of it because he misquotes the meaning of it. So he doesn't know what he's reading. I fear no heathen. I've told you that, but somehow I don't fear a heathen. I don't believe any unsaved person knows the Bible. In fact, I know they don't because the Bible says they don't know it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, these things are spiritual discerned. A natural man knoweth not the things of God. He knoweth not the things of Christ because they are spiritually discerned. Not only does he not know them, he doesn't want to know. So why would I assume he wants to know God's truth? And that makes perfect sense because that's the logic you'd have to come to when you come to a Bible and think. People are scared. They act like they can't challenge someone who they know doesn't know anything. In my debating days against the heathen, I have never lost an argument against a heathen pertaining to the scriptures. None. Not even as a new convert. Never. Because I have the Spirit who reveals what the Word says. They have nobody. Why should I fear an unbeliever? First of all, we have no right to read into the passage any more than is already here. He misquoted the scripture. He misquoted one passage. And we're already to give him a degree in theology because he misquoted one passage. Let's not make the devil a biblical scholar because he misquoted one passage. Second, since the devil, and this is the point, I don't have to go further. This is the point that it gets missed, and I don't know how you miss it. Since the devil is the father of all lies, and as Jesus said of the devil himself, that there is no truth in him, then why in the world would we have any cause to attribute any truth to the devil? There's no truth in the devil. He is the father of lies. Everything the devil says is a lie. So why all of a sudden would he want to quote the truth? That's against his nature. Don't you get it? The devil by nature is the liar. He's not quoting truth for truth's sake. There's no truth in him. That's what Jesus said. Now, it might be important for what the devil says because folk get so fixated on the devil. I'd rather get fixated on Jesus. Okay? He said ain't no truth in the devil. That when he speaketh the lie. For he is a liar and the father of it. That's all he knows how to do is speak lies. So suddenly he's going to start speaking truth, making a scholar, giving honorary degrees in theology, biblical education, exposition. Because you see one misquoted passage in the whole Bible attributed to the devil directly, and you want to get all excited about the devil? Man, the church is stupid. Jesus said there is no truth with the devil, and that he by nature is a liar. Everything that he says is a lie. And you can read that in John 8 in your own study time. Everything that the devil says is a lie. So if he's going to quote scripts, he's going to misquote it. Third, it astounds me how so many people have missed the clear truth that the devil misquoted the passage. He spoke to the Lord. I had an argument with a brother in a Bible study about this. I used to go to a study in Los Angeles years ago when I attended Mount Zion many years ago. And this guy had a study in his house. And he was attempting to go through, you know, topical stuff, you know, that's that rubbish. And he wanted to talk about temptation. I said, great, let's see what he's got to say about it. So I got in my car, drove those wonderfully dangerous streets of Los Angeles and parked in front of his house and got in there. There's about 15, 20 of us in the house. And he came up to this point and then he said, well, the devil quoted the Bible, so the devil knows the Bible. And I said, Kevin, can I interject at this point here? Because, see, I'm not just going to sit there and be bulldozed and let my mind stay closed because people want to just sit there and let their mind stay closed. That's fine. You know, if he wants to teach that, that's wonderful. I, on the other hand, don't accept it because he teaches it doesn't mean it's right. You have to confirm what everybody teaches by the Bible. That's why the more Bible you have, the less you have to be concerned about it. So, Kevin, can I interject something here? And I took him to the passage in Psalm 91. I said, do you notice that the devil misquoted the passage to the Lord? I said, he left out a certain part of the passage, Kevin. He misquoted the passage to intend for the Lord to jump off the pinnacle. And I explained to him exactly what I explained to you about the whole purpose behind it and everything. And he just dismissed it. You know what he said? That's your opinion. And then he went on and he said, that's your opinion. It went on. Opinion? I said, what do you mean my opinion? I just gave you the, and we just duking it out right in his own teaching. I said, I just gave you the Bible. I'm going to give you my opinion. Well, this is my class. I'm teaching. I know who's teaching the class. What's that got to do with anything? Needless to say, it was my last night. Because if that's the best you got, you want to throw down you teaching the class. I didn't realize where I was sitting. I thought I was somewhere else. I thought in the classroom, you know, we can exercise a little brain, especially when the teacher's teaching error. Found out later he was one who God gave his mind over, walking the streets and mumbling a bum. God don't play, church. Y'all don't get it. God ain't playing. My opinion. I was furious. Now, the one thing, look, I give plenty of opinion. No question about it. I'm a very opinionated man. When it comes to the Bible, I'll tell you what God said. And I did exactly that. And he just did that's your opinion. What? Excuse me? I mean, just with the hands. That's your opinion. Oh, that's like the sisters doing like this, like, you know, dismissing you like, don't even, Man, please. You in trouble now, sir. We were going at it for a while. So I'll never come back here again. This isn't right. He misquoted the passage. He took it completely out of context as it related to Jesus. As it related to Jesus, he took it out of context. I already told you why. The devil left out a most significant part of the passage. Let's look at it. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And you can see for yourself what he left out. Okay. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Did you see what the devil kept out? To keep thee in all thy ways. He left that out. God would indeed send angels to Jesus to minister to him after the trials, not to deliver him to do what he wanted to do in some spectacular way. The angels ministered to Christ as he, Christ, kept the ways of his Father, which was the way he himself lived, which is what the Psalms passage proved. Let's go back. I just want to make sure we understand this. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. The devil left that out. Sure did. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Not to do what you want to do. Not take a nosedive. Okay. Back to Luke 4. Now, let me give you some applications at this juncture again. Number one, got five of them. I guess that five is... Number five is there. Number one, stop giving any credit to the devil. Just stop doing it. So the devil is the devil at the devil. I told you, the devil is one being. He is not omni anything except omni lying. Okay, everything he says or does is a lie. He is the father of a lie. He speaketh a lie. Everything he does is a lie. Okay, so he can only be at one place at one time. And if I'm here and you're next door, he can't be dealing with us at the same time because he's not omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, omni-nothing. So who knows where he is? In Revelation 12:9, he's in the heavens, you know, accusing the brethren. He was dealing with Job in another passage. He was dealing with this, dealing with Paul. So he's not everywhere at one time. I guarantee he is right now where he can do the most evil. And where is that? I have no idea. We need to stop giving credit to the devil as if he is everywhere. We need to stop comparing the devil to Christ and thinking that they both have equal power. They do not. Like one nonsensical, blasphemous, dumb so-called denomination claims, some false religion claims that Satan is Jesus' brother. No, James and Joseph might be his brothers because that's what the Bible says. But I didn't see anywhere where Satan is the brother of Jesus. Okay? Even the crowd said, you know, his brothers and sisters are with us, James and Joseph. Okay, the Bible clearly says he had brothers, half-brothers, right? But they didn't say James and Joseph and Beelzebub. Stupid. My gracious, people believe anything. In the name of the Lord. Well, it isn't the Lord, and it isn't in his name. And let the sons of Sceva teach you a lesson. Don't mess with the Lord. Stop giving any credit to the devil. Misinformation has done more to promote the devil's cause than he himself. He doesn't have to. He's got a whole bunch of dupes to do it for him. And the biggest bunch of dopes are in the church. We're supposed to know his devices. Paul says we can know them. And we know, he says, in fact, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. So Paul already assumed that the churches he was talking to, they knew plainly what the devil was up to. Knew his schemes, his plans, everything. Knew his campaigns, how he fought his wars, how he did his thing. Get to 21st century, just a bunch of dopes. Bunch of lunkheads. Bunch of dunderheads. We don't know anything. Paul said we are not ignorant of his schemes. Well, we are today. We keep giving him credit, blaming him for everything under the sun. You trip over a carpet. The devil made you, trying to kill you. You just trip and pick your big doggone toes up. You know, you had your traffic accident. I guarantee without even hearing you say it, somebody blamed the devil or attempted to blame some demon for it. Yeah, see? Mm-hmm. That's right. Want to blame the devil? They would not dare say the Lord was trying to teach you something. But they sure put that devil out there. That devil trying to... How would they know that? How do they know it wasn't the Lord? It could have easily been the Lord. You could have had an evil thought that day and God got tired of you thinking like that and smacked you around. Who knows? I don't know. That could have been a warning to you. I don't know. Only the Lord knows. And you. I don't know. It could have been you that caused it. I want you to listen. I want you to expand your mind other than trying to do the devil blame workshop, okay? Because we all blame the devil for everything. It could have been, he could have did it for you. You might have lied, and your mother had to be the recipient of your lie. Who knows? Oh, we don't like thinking about that kind of thing. It could have been me. I might have had a bad thought. The Lord took it out on me. I was going through a whole Rolodex of repenting that day and praying and meditating and thinking, and I'm driving, Lord, is it I? What did I do? I went back and started trying to figure, is there something I did or said or what? I don't know about y'all. Listen, I can't account for what y'all think in your heads. All I know is that I started going back and thinking, did I do something to cause this? Directly or indirectly. I didn't take myself out the equation. But the one thing I did not do was put the devil in the picture. He said, well, you could be wrong there, Reverend. Well, fine. I could be wrong, too. You know, I understand that. But why would the devil want to take my family out? I don't think that their function in this world is that important that he want to take them or me out. I can think of a whole bunch of other people that have greater influence in this world than the Howard family. Believe me, we are not that important to the plan of God in the universe that's spinning around every day. None of us are, frankly. So we give too much credit to the devil. Misinformation. He doesn't have to promote himself. There are some people that will promote you. You don't have to do anything. Just exist. There's a downside to that. You don't know what they're saying about you. Someone might promote you and think, you know, I hear people what they say. Like, no, are you famous? Nope. I get it in this court. I get it at Rackable. I get it at the stores. I get it at the post office. I get it in place where I congregate. They think I'm not famous. Famous when you get paid. You know, we seen you on TV. You're famous. Nope. Didn't get paid for it. You get paid, then you're famous. Other than that, no. I just did it as a public service. And I'd do it again because I did it again. And the company that did wouldn't even buy me lunch. Brother Alex said, take me and get lunch, because these old stinge fists wouldn't even take me to get lunch. So, no, I didn't get paid for it. They'll get paid for it. But put my face in there, they'll get paid for it. And others might, you know, cash in on my public service. But that's fine, because I did it with that in mind. I didn't do it to get paid. I didn't do it for fame. I did it for the people. There are people who need to know about sleep apnea, and I mean, I wasn't lying the first time. The second time and the third time might be more again. I mean, I want people to know about it. It has nothing to do with that, with any kind of fame. But I am representing something to masses of people that have letters. Thank you for doing this. I'm just hoping that whatever they say about me is accurate. That's why I'm really concerned about this next project coming up on Mystery ER, because I don't know how they're going to represent me. Yeah, I've communicated with the actor who played me in the upcoming episode, and of course he was, I don't know how he's a doggone comedian from the Comedy Store. Like, they picked a comedian to play a preacher? Good googly wooglies. You know, what irony. What is the world coming to? The Laugh Factory preacher, the Comedy Store? Like, you know, it's just my misinformation. That the people have said the devil's doing this, the devil's been there. He just loves it because he don't have to spend no time worrying about the misinformation campaign because there are so many people that will do it for him. Number two, we are never to use the word of God out of context to justify any actions that are clearly a violation of God's will. What would we be doing any different than the devil if we did that? If I start using the Bible and taking it out of context intentionally to justify any actions that are a violation of the will of God, what would I be doing any different than the devil? That's why people play too much. You so strict with the Bible. I've been called, you too strict. I'm not strict enough. A woman told me to my face, you are too strict, too literal with the Bible. That was the greatest compliment meant to be an insult I've ever received. You are too literal. Well, it's either literal or not. I mean, this is a professing Christian. You are too literal with the Bible. I just got my trusty pencil and marked off that business forever. I'll never do business with them again. You know, she wasn't some secretary. She was involved in the higher ranks of the business I was involved. Bye. You persecute me, and then you want to justify the behavior of a man dressed as a woman, playing a woman, a cussing church woman, and you want to justify this whatever? And you want to insult a man who spent the majority of his life teaching the Bible? The church is stupid. Worse than stupid, she's evil. Number three. We are to believe God, His Word, and to move in the ways He directs us through the Word and His Spirit, and not to please ourselves. I don't even know why I have to say that. I don't even know why this is an issue. This is as normal as breathing. God's Word says this. God's Spirit says this. That's it. You move. Why is it even? Why is that debatable? Does anyone have to say this? Number four, be sure that we are quoting and interpreting scripture in context, lest we find ourselves believing that which is not true of God. That's a great danger. To say things that are not true about God. Everything that we misquote pertaining to the word of God, we are actually saying is not true of God. Because whether it's a promise, or whether it's some description of what the Lord says, or a description of the Lord himself, or some truth of the apostles, if we misquote the scripture and interpret it incorrectly, then whatever we're saying is not true of God in the whole. We need to be very careful about that. Say, well, my goodness, Pastor, you know, you're not claiming any kind of perfection. Did you hear me say anything about perfection? Are you even bothering to listen to what's being said? Let me err on the side of true ignorance. After I expound for 30 some odd years in the text, I run across a passage and I might say something and then come back later and find out that either I did not explain it to a greater degree than I have ought to because I'm still growing, but not let me say something that's completely contrary to what the Bible says. That's a whole different story. Number five, beware of misquoting scripture to get your own way because you will not trust in what God has already said clearly in his word, not to mention you get in some big trouble. I'm going to misquote scripture. The Bible says that if I ask anything, he'll give it to me. No, it doesn't teach that. Well, that's what Jesus told the disciples. Yeah, you're right. He also said, if you study the Bible, if you ask anything according to his will. Well, the Bible also say, well, did you hear what I just said the Bible says? Or did you hear what the Bible says? Do you put all these things together or you just, you know, you just believe what you ask and you shall receive it. Did you study the context of the Mark passage? Do you know what he's saying? Just believe that you already have it. You shall have it. Did you bother to study the context? And let me ask you a question. Now, you can answer this question yourself and know that you have studied the context. People who quote that passage, the Bible say that when you pray, just believe what you want to receive. You already have it. Well, have you done it? Yes. Well, has it always worked for you? How's that working out for you? Well, you just answered the question. It's not true, is it? Because if it was true, it would be exclusively true all the time. It's not true. God's not going to give everything you want because he knows you're too stupid to know what you need. If God gave you everything you wanted, your life would be a wreck, a bigger wreck than it is now. God's not going to give us what we want. Listen, I don't even know, Lord, why I have to say this to people who drive and have jobs and profess to think. Do you really believe that God knows more about you than you know of yourself, which must include your entire life's history, your needs, and everything else? Do you think that God knows? Well, if he knows... Okay, verse 12. I'm trying to, you know, keep off the soapbox as much as possible, but it's not working. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's a quotation again from Deuteronomy 6. And let's go back to Deuteronomy 6, tempting the Lord. This is a tremendous sin in the church. A tremendous sin. We talk about tempting other people. Forget that. The greater sin is tempting God. There's a lot of that going on in the church. Look at verse 16 through 19. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Uh-oh. Well, what is this he's talking about? He's talking about Exodus 17. Okay. Instead of tempting God like you did in Massah, okay, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Instead of tempting him, you keep what he says and his testimonies and his statutes. You keep everything that is written, whatever the Lord says, to any degree, in any form, in for any purpose, regarding any issues of your life, you keep what he says. Which he commanded thee. He's not giving any suggestion. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. Now you turn to Exodus 17, because we're going to see what happened. All these murmurings in the wilderness. Now, they went from simple murmuring, Gunga's Ma, simple murmuring, simple complaining, almost to the state of violence, okay? That's what happened. And their murmurings began to escalate because they were actually attempting to put God to the test. They were challenging him to prove himself. If indeed he brought them out of Egypt to prosper them. Oh, and you don't think that people have done this? Maybe we haven't done it? Or maybe we have? Lord, if this is so, well, can you show me thus and so? Why does God have to show you anything? Don't you believe him the first time? Well, see, even Gideon, there you go. You don't listen, do you? Gideon was written in a time of apostasy. Don't you get it? Don't you people even bother to read anything? Just get your... You ought to get a little Bible comic book, because that's how you treat the thing, and little character stories. Go get some of the little children's books in the Christian bookstore, so-called, and just let that be your Bible, because that's how you treat it. Little Bible stories that you just throw around, like a TV guide. A little synopsis of Bible, that's enough. God had to continue to prove himself. They tested God in that they demanded of him rather than to trust him for their needs. Gosh, you need to trust me and my word and do what I tell you to do. So they were putting God to the test in their rebellion. They needed to be obedient to God instead of being rebels. And God said, then it'll be well with you. If you do what I tell you, it'll be well with you. But if you tempt me, it won't be well with you. Many, many times we want to sin and expect God to bless us. In fact, what we ask God to bless us with is sin. Said, I didn't ask for that which is evil. You may not have thought it was, but the effects of what you're asking for would be evil. Because it would violate the plan of God, which you probably don't even understand. If God answered, listen to me. Oh, see, this is. I wish I could just put you in my head and let you see what's going on up in here. Because a lot of stuff rattling on in my mind. You say, well, right now, I would love to see God do this. You know what? If he did, it ruined you. That's why he doesn't do it. It's far better for us to just accept the plan of God and learn to live with it and let it conform us and change us, as opposed to, and the process, you see evidence in the process that is working. But the minute you keep praying and then he does what you want, process gone. Because then it'll all be really, oh, everything's great now. No, you are growing in that process. That's what you needed. See, he knows what we need before we ask. So there's never a time that God does not know what we need. There is plenty of times we don't know what we need, which is all the time. We don't know what we need. And see, we think we need something. This is as far as we see it, right there. That's it. I need this right here. That and nothing else, Lord. If you just let me get this, everything else is going to be fine, really. How many times have you gone before the Lord with that prayer? And how many times had he answered it just to show you that you don't know what you're asking? Ooh, Holy Ghost, you don't want me to say that, do you, Lord? Yes, he does. The reason why you in the mess you in right now, because you did a whole lot of that. Oh, but we don't want to be honest about it. Well, I prayed for such and such. Yeah, God gave it to you, but he gave you leanness to your soul. But you thought you was okay. You thought it was fine. It wasn't fine. Let's keep it real. We're supposed to keep it real. You're going to do it right. We got to be real. Oh, it hurts so bad. I know it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts because we want to be perceived as somebody that got some sense. But, you know, it's better to be perceived as someone to be honest. We tempted God. We demanded God. And if we didn't do it, you start pouting and throwing up our hands and arms and acting like a fool. God said, okay, I'm going to teach you something. Here you go. Ooh, woo. And for the first 5 minutes, we thought we was on easy street. We got it together. We got it going on. Oh, yeah, this is what I wanted. Oh, yeah, but you didn't see what's coming around the corner. Oh, God, help me, Jesus. Oh, no, no. Too late for that. I sent leanness to your soul, too, by the way. And all the congregation, Exodus 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel journey from the wilderness of Zin after, and it is pronounced like that, not sin, but Zin, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Here we go again. Wherefore the people that chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. I mean, give us some water. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is that, or this, that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Oh, their murmurings escalated. This isn't some simple disagreement. These people are mad. I was telling D last night, you know, this, I don't like balmy nights. Balmy nights make me feel irritable because you can never get comfortable. I can stand rain or extreme heat, but balmy, I can stand cold, but balmy is not something I like, because you feel like you just damp all day long, and you lay down and you feel like you're just almost wet and sweaty all the time. It's like, I hate that feeling. And, you know, I think in certain cases, you just make a person balmy and they lose their mind. You have to torch some people. Just put them in a balmy circumstance. They go crazy. Well, this is a different situation. These people are thirsty. I don't think they were thirsty for 20 minutes. I said, I got my little cup right there with some juice in it or something. If I get a little thirsty, I just chug some down. I'm fine. But I don't think these people are thirsty for a minute or a day or 2 days. These are thirsty folk. And when you get them thirsty, they get mad. See, because they said, give us water. And the time passed. They didn't get it when they wanted it. Lord said unto Moses, verse 5, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Meribah means bitter because of the chiding. It means chiding or bitterness of the children of Israel because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Listen to me. We may never say those words, but we said those words in different ways. I said we complain about fill in the blank. Well, what do you think we're saying? Now, here out of one corner of our mouth, we're saying the Lord is the Lord and he is all this to us, and that we complain. Well, who we complain to? The sky? Sky can't do nothing for us. We said, Lord will do this for us, and then we complain. Well, who we complaining to? Ourselves? Something to think about. We're saying, is the Lord with us or not? Now, these folks in Exodus 17, they care less what God done yesterday. They need the God to do for them right now. They need a right now God, a right now faith. Let's not wait on the Lord. We need a right now faith. No, there's no such thing as a right now faith. There's such thing as right grammar, which evidently they don't know anything about. Even in English, their attitudes became progressively worse with the people. At Marah, they just murmured against Moses, Aaron, and God, but they chided with Moses, and their verbal hostilities with Moses increased and were geared towards violence. But their issue wasn't with Moses. The issue was with the Lord. And they wanted Moses to prove, actually God to prove, whether he was with them or not. Give us what we want. They were demanding of Moses. They were demanding of God. Because Moses said, why are you tempting the Lord? They're saying, listen, listen, listen. They said, Moses, give us water. Moses said, why are you tempting God? Implication, I can't give you no water. Because Moses already told him, your murmurings aren't against Aaron and me. They're against the Lord. We're just representatives. When you cry and murmur against us, you're going past us. So you tempting the Lord. You tempting God. They demanded proof from God. The rebellion was so strong that they questioned whether God was with them or not. My goodness. Didn't even cause them the fear of the God who could have killed them all like he did the firstborn in Egypt. So they challenged God in the wilderness, just like many people do today. Multitudes of professing believers. God has approved or execute daily miracles for me so that he can prove to me that he's on my side. I have heard people say this. I'm telling you, these people live in a delusional dimension. To them, everything's a miracle. I've talked about that in the past, about throwing that word around. And that's just blasphemy. It's the same mentality that Israel took towards the Lord on a consistent basis. And it was nothing but telling God to prove himself before they would believe him. That's what they said in verse 17, or verse 7 rather. Is the Lord among us or not? God has to prove himself before we can believe that he is who he claimed to be. God has to continually prove himself the way we want before we're willing to believe him. People who have to have God perform daily displays to demonstrate his existence as some kind of proof or verification that God is with them are as much fools and unbelievers as those in the wilderness. You never put God to any of your foolish tests. There isn't even a model for this kind of presumption anywhere in the scripture for the believer. But that attitude is not uncommon. It's very common in our day. We have heard and still do hear some of the following lies perpetrated by the false church and many in the false church. And I guess with this, I'll be be done. We've heard some and still here. They make their rounds. Here's one. And all these are nothing but putting God to the test. Expect your miracle. You've heard that. That came from Oral Roberts. Expect your miracle. Bumper stickers all over the place. Folks from Pintos or Rolls Royces had that bumper sticker on their car. Expect your miracle. A miracle is a car? A job? A wife? A husband? Etc. Those were miracles? And when they didn't get it, who did they blame? Oral? They blame God. Expect your miracle. Number two, go to God and tell him what you want. Sure, people been told that. Just tell God what you want. And they misquote like I did earlier about John and John 13, John 14, and other passages, John 12, I believe. And, you know, just whatever you pray, believe, and you shall have it. Mark 12, I think it is also. Just misquote everything. Just go tell God what you want. Here's another one. Here's one that Negroes are familiar with many, many times. I'm singing this forever. I've sung it when I was young and stupid, didn't know any better. But this song here is just as much tempting God as anything else. Now, people would, I think they're going to pretty much throw their television out the door, unless it's a big screen, and they're just going to change the channel when I get finished saying this, because this is one of them stalwart songs. You know, one of these songs that we have a bunch of them in our race, in our so-called churches, that isn't even remotely biblical. It's Jesus is on the main line. What's the next stanza? See, y'all, we already know. Tell him what you want. Excuse me? Tell who? The word tell refers to a demand of some sort. Tell him what you want? Jesus is on the main line. Jesus is on the main line.
Just call him up and tell him.
Tell him what you want. So what other stanzas? If you want whatever. If you can't get sick and you can't get, but tell him what you want. Now, somebody help the big black dumb preacher. What does all this imply? If you're sick and you can't, but tell him what you, what does that imply? Some implications to that in closing. I don't even think I'm going to finish the list. Well, yeah, that he's at your beckon and call. He's just waiting around to fulfill your desire. What else? Right, but okay, here's one. This doesn't seem kind of odd that these people don't believe God already knows you're sick. You're sick and you can't get well. What else? If you need a job, you just broke, tell them, well, whatever. Just anything, what, any other? You want your sins forgiven? Tell, you don't, if you want your sins forgiven, the Bible says tell them what you want. The Bible says if you want your sins forgiven, tell them what you want. If you want your sins forgiven, tell them what you want. Where people get that insanity from? Next, what other stanza? If you're sick and you can't get well, if you want your sins forgiven, tell them what you want. What kind of madness is that? And on the list goes. But it's nothing to do with the Bible. Okay? In fact, the Bible says, let your request be made known unto God. And this ain't about telling Jesus nothing. I don't tell Jesus because that implies there's something he don't know. And I'm telling you who don't know, it's us. He knows what we need. He's never promised to give us what we want. Tell him what you want. Like, excuse me. Just call him up and tell him what you want. You better not. You better not. If you want your sins forgiven, repent from your doggone wicked ways. Believe the gospel. If you're sick and you can't get well,
if you want the Holy Ghost,
Get saved, fool. Then you'll get him. If you want the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. The Bible doesn't say that. If you're sick and you can't get well, put the wings down or put that liquor away or go do some exercise. And when the doctor gives you the diabetes medicine, take it. Stop lying. You 900 pounds talking about if you're sick, you can't. You're going to be sick and die. You done crossed the threshold of reality a long time ago about your 400th pound. You better get that liposuction or something, but quit lying about you sick. You can't. You on 45 different medications. Ain't going to ask the Lord to, you going to tell the Lord you want to be healed. Friends, we're not living in reality. This is alternate stupidity world we're living in. You don't play with God. This is nonsense. If you're sick, you can't get well. Tell her what you want. You know what? You just can't keep eating and not exercise. And not take care of yourself. Not do. Let you just keep on doing stuff. You big black preacher. You bet I am. But I ain't sitting around here just, you know, sitting on my duff all the time. I'm out there doing stuff a lot more than you. And I ain't never gonna hit no 400 pounds. Not Harley Howard. I ain't going to break the 300 pound barrier either, for that matter. That's a bad threshold to be in too. See, folks need to quit lying. Ain't question telling Jesus anything. He's taking care of what I'm supposed to take care of. You mean I like to eat more salads? Well, if that's what it takes for you to stop getting sick and getting well, you got to eat more salad. You might not like tofu. You might have to eat some of that garbage. But don't blame. You got a pile of wings, 85 pounds of wings, and 15 gallons of that cheese sauce, and a steak, and 3 pieces of cake, and a tall diet soda. And then you're going to start singing in the church and tell her what you want. You're sick and you can't get well. And there's diabetes all through your whole family tree from the beginning of Adam. That's just madness. And the only exercise you did was pick up a pencil, and you had to have help doing that. You got big old globs of stuff just, you know, flapping all down your arms, your neck and throat and chest and backside and thighs and hips and everything. It's about if you're sick, you can't get well. See, that's just being dishonest. And you know you ain't going to call the Lord or tell. He said, man, please. You need to tell your trainer. That's what you tell your trainer what you want. Let him or her take you through the training. Or tell your plastic surgeon what you want. But don't get stupid. He said, Pastor, you crew, you need to quit. Y'all need to quit. Quit being stupid. And then last, you can go to God with his word and remind God what he's promised you. And he's obligated to do what you said? I've heard all that too. You just tell God his word. Man, these people, some of these folks are dead. God done killed some of these fools for saying that lie. You don't tell God anything. I mean, that implies he doesn't know something. If I tell you to go in the room, that implies you didn't know what I was going to ask you. Don't you think the Lord knows what I'm going to ask? The Lord rather knows what I'm going to ask of him before I ask it. That means he knows. So I don't tell him anything because he doesn't need to be told anything because he already knows everything. See, but you just don't understand. Nah, maybe not. But I know what you're saying don't make any sense. And I like to think that most times I hope I have some. I don't gauge what people say by what they intend for it to say. If you tell me that the sky's above my head, I don't interpret it meaning that you like onions. Okay, if you tell me the sky is up, that doesn't mean that you like onions. That means the sky is up. That's how I interpret what you tell me directly. I take what you tell me and I interpret it based on what you say. Not that if you don't like that, I'm just going to alter what the real meaning of what I'm saying is because, you know, I done got busted, whatever. I don't care about all that stuff. What are you talking about? You said the sky is up. You didn't understand what I was saying. What do you mean I didn't understand? I understood perfectly what you were saying. You told me thus and such. How can you tell me I didn't understand what you were saying? Maybe you didn't understand what you were saying, but I understood what you were saying. People do that stuff all the time. Well, you misunderstood me. I understood what you said. That's what I'm supposed to understand. You tell me something, I'm supposed to understand what you say. So if you say this, this, and this, I understand it logically and definitively to mean this, this, and this. Not some whacked out, way out lunacy that you came up with because something is the response is not what you wanted to hear. Lord, thank you again for your wonderful truth, Lord. We are in no position to make demands, which is nothing but tempting you. It's like the devil tempted the Lord by telling him to prove himself, just like Israel did of you in the wilderness, demanding that you prove yourself. Is the Lord among us or not? by giving us what we want. And Lord, we do the same thing. And others, Lord, in the future, there's a future that's past us alive on this earth, will do the same insaneness, Lord. Generation after generation of men and women have done the same madness. Lord, may we not be guilty of such horrible sinning against you. Father, may we learn to love you and to do what you say, because you are God and you are to be trusted and served and worshiped. There is to be no comparison and no doubt about our relationship with you and about who you are. Bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.